our privilege to welcome to the stage Russell Moore. Give him a big hand.
Well, thank you. If you turn your Bibles, if you have them, to Matthew chapter 3, in the few times that I'm going to be with y'all, I want us to look at the issue of temptation. And so I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 3. I'd like for us to start reading with verse 16 and read on down through chapter 4 and verse 4 for today. Matthew 3:16 through chapter 4 and verse 4. And if you would you please stand out of reverence for the reading of the Word of God? That's what the Gospel of Matthew says. It says, when Jesus had been baptized, he came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that you'd pray, that you'd feed us right now. That Father, as we pray and ask, would you give us food? Would you please do that? Would you please give us the food of your word through your Christ? And Father, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I don't know how many of you have had a hamburger this week, but it took me a while when I would sit down and eat a hamburger that I had kind of a little sick, kind of squeamish feeling inside because I had just listened to this program on my iPod, walking around listening to this interview with this lady whose job is to be a slaughterhouse inspector. And she is hired by some of the biggest companies, McDonald's and others, to go and to look at their slaughterhouses and to try to decide whether or not those animals are being killed in a nice way. And she's an expert on it. And one of the things that she's figured out is that if you get animals scared, particularly if you get cows scared, then they're going to get stressed. They're going to fight when they're going to the slaughterhouse. And there are all kinds of hormones that are going to be released that's going to make the meat not taste very good. So she went in and tried to teach all of these slaughterhouses how to lead the cow toward the slaughter block without the cow ever knowing where he's going. She said, you got to stop screaming at the cows. You got to stop using cattle prods on the cows. You got to stop putting things out there that the cows are going to see that's going to disturb them. She said, what you've got to do is to keep everything just the same. If a cow sees something new, a cow's going to get nervous. Keep it just the same. Keep all of the paths that you take them down kind of gently curving, and you have them moving one right after the other. And if you do that, she says, then these cows are going to feel like they're going back to their pasture. They're going to feel like they're going back to their mother back there. And so they're going to be very, very calm. And then what you do is you design this kind of a little pathway where they'll walk on it until they get to the very end of the path and they're just kind of gently lifted up and something hits them right between the eyes. You slit their throat and they're gone. She called that technology the stairway to heaven. And she said, you put that in, the cows will never know what's happening because they think that they're just being fed. Now, you know, Scripture says that when it comes to what Satan is trying to do with us, we are being led like sheep to the slaughter. Proverbs uses the image of that cow being fattened up in the day of slaughter. And Jesus here shows us in the Word of God exactly what the temptation points look like that are common to man. Scripture says that Jesus here is going out into the wilderness. He goes to meet his cousin who's out there preaching and he's calling on everybody to repent. Jesus identifies himself with us, with sinful people, by being baptized. God speaks and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then notice what happens. Scripture says immediately the Spirit is taking Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, Bible says none of you in this room are being tempted by God. But every one of us in this room are being tested by God. What's the difference? A testing is God allowing you to go through a time in your life in which you see and it's discovered what's really there and what's really true about you. A temptation is an enticing, trying to move you toward doing something that is harmful and destructive and sinful. The Spirit here is testing Jesus. The devil here is tempting Jesus, takes him out into the wilderness, and the Scripture says here he's fasting, he's not eating anything, for 40 days and 40 nights until he is starving. Now, notice what happens. Satan waits. He does not approach Jesus at the very beginning of his time in the wilderness. He waits until Jesus here is hungry. He waits until Jesus is wanting food. And then the devil appears and says to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be bread." Now, the first thing I want you to understand and to know is that this temptation is a real temptation. Scripture says that Jesus is tempted in every way that we are, except without sin, so that he can be a sympathetic high priest for us. Now, a lot of times we hear that word sympathetic, what we typically think of is that Jesus is suffering with us, Jesus is being tempted, so that he can say, "Oh, don't worry about it, I understand, I know how hard it is when you're being tempted." That's not what sympathy means. What sympathy means is that Jesus is suffering alongside us. He is going through everything that we are going through. He is facing all the temptations that we face, but Jesus is overcoming them. Satan comes and says, "I want you to turn these stones into bread." Now, think about that for a minute. If you are starving to death, and Satan says, "Here are a bunch of rocks here out in the wilderness. You have the power to give the word, and they're going to become something for you to eat." That is going to be something you would want to do. Why? Because God's designed us to eat. God's designed us to want to eat food. Jesus eats bread. Jesus says that he's going to eat bread with his people in the kingdom of God. Eating bread is a good thing to do. All Satan wants Jesus to do is to eat the bread now. If you're going to follow after Christ, you are going to have to understand what it means to be a person who is made with an appetite. And you're going to have to understand that that appetite is going to be extremely, extremely strong. You know, very few of us in this room have ever really been hungry. Most of us in this room, when we start to kind of have our bodies saying to us, "It's time to eat," we start feeling that kind of grumbling in the stomach, then what do? We eat because we've got access to food. Very few of us have ever gone a month without ever putting anything in our mouths. We don't know what it is to be dizzy. We don't know what it is to start hallucinating because you don't have enough nutrients. You don't know what it is to have your heart pounding inside of you because you don't have enough coming into your body to get you going, to have you going forward. But those appetites that are there are good, but can be twisted and turned around away from the end that God has given to us. Well, notice what Jesus says. Man does not live by bread alone. Notice what Jesus does not say. He does not say man does not live by bread. He says man does not live by bread alone. One of the ways that you can be completely destroyed by the satanic powers is if you do not understand how powerful the appetites are. There are some people who kind of move out into life with a lot of confidence about their ability to withstand stuff. There are especially a lot of Christians who will think, I really think that because I walk with the Lord, I really think because I know the Word, I really think because I'm in a good youth group, or I've had good discipleship, or I've been in this context, that I'm able to withstand all of this. But you don't understand the fact that there is a pull and a draw within you that is designed to be good. It is there for a reason. God wants you to eat. God wants you to drink water. God wants you to have sex. God wants you to have all of these things taking place in your life in the right order, in the right time, in the right design. What Satan wants to do is to come in and not appeal to you with something that doesn't appeal to you. I mean, I could come in here right now and grab any one of you and pull you to the side and say, "Hey, skip the next session because I've got some boiled chihuahua down there in my office. Come on. It's boiled chihuahua. We've got it on sticks. It's chihuahua kebabs." Most of you would probably say, "I don't want boiled chihuahua." Most of you really wouldn't have much of a conflict inside of you except thinking, "Should I call security? What's wrong with him?" Most of you would just say, there's nothing there that even appeals to me about the very idea. But there is nobody in this room that is invulnerable to the kinds of things that Satan is going to offer you that's going to appeal to the deepest kind of needs and urges that you have within your life. Nobody is invulnerable to that. You will get yourself in a situation in which what Satan is going to do is to take the natural and the normal desire that you have, and he is going to step you a little bit and a little bit and a little bit at the time, just like those cows, because he doesn't want to scare you. There are some of you who are being destroyed right now through internet pornography. How is that working? It is working because the satanic powers are not coming at you with full force typically. What they do is to get you adjusted a little bit at the time until they are leading you toward destruction. And they give you a little bit of a sense of not being caught. That's the way it always works. You get the freedom here of not being caught in whatever it is that you're doing so that you can find it normal. It becomes now just a normal and natural part of your life. He's leading you a little bit, a little bit, a little bit toward destruction. Well, how's he able to do that? He's able to do that because God's hardwired you and built you with sexual desire. There's nobody in this room who is beyond sexual desire. God wants that there for your marriage relationship. And so what do? You do exactly what's happening here. Is it good for Jesus to eat bread? Yes. But how does Jesus eat bread? He eats bread when his Father feeds it to him, and he eats it with his bride, with his church. What does Satan want him to do? Have the bread now. Have the bread at your own command, and have the bread by yourself. Cheat on your bride. Jesus here instead sees this and recognizes the fact that God is going to feed him, and so he is not moving in there into the devil's trap. Notice what Jesus says. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus understood and knew. 40 days without food, you would have every reason to say, "God is mistreating me. God doesn't love me." And that's the same way that a lot of us tend to start thinking about God when we want something, whatever it is. Some new consumer item, some amount of money and security. Some of you are worried about whether or not you're going to get to go to college, whether or not there's going to be even the money there for you to do that, whether or not you're going to be able to be with your friends at some event that's coming up in the fall. All that Satan wants to do is to awaken in you that desire for those things, wanting those things, and then to start growing bitter toward God because he's not giving you those things. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy and says, man shall not live by bread alone. Why? Because God was teaching and showing his people, I'm going to make you hunger so that I can later bless you. Some of you are really tempted right now in some area of your life. And there are a lot of people who would say to you, the very fact that you are experiencing the temptation means that God does not hear you. What is God doing? God is disciplining you. God is training you. God is teaching you so that you will be able to rule and to reign in the kingdom that he is giving to you. Your learning to overcome temptation is your learning to walk according to the Spirit. But the fight that is there, the struggle that is there, often causes us to think, well, this means that God is not present and God is not with me. Jesus faces struggle and tumult. God is with him through the Spirit every step of that. I had a guy say to me one time, not very long ago, he said, I'm convinced that I can't be a Christian. I'm not a Christian. I said, well, come in and tell me about it. What's going on? He said, you don't know the kinds of things that go through my mind. I said, you don't know the kinds of things that go through my mind. He said, no, you don't understand. He said, I am this close to doing some terrible stuff all the time. I said, me too. He said, no. He said, you don't understand. He said, I am really struggling and fighting all the time to keep myself from doing horrible and ungodly things. I said, me too. He said, no, you don't get it, Dr. Moore. What I'm saying to you is, let me put you this way. If you could prove to me that the bones of Jesus were in the ground in Jerusalem, I'd leave here right now and get as drunk as I could possibly get, take every drug I could possibly take, and sleep with any woman that would let me. I said, me too. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that's exactly what we ought to do if the bones of Jesus are in the ground in Jerusalem. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you shall die. I said, but do you believe the bones of Jesus are in the ground in Jerusalem? And he said, no. I believe he's raised from the dead, and that's why I'm in this constant state of struggle. This is why I'm constantly fighting against this all of the time. I had to say to him, what you are leading is the normal Christian life. That is what Christianity is struggling and fighting and overcoming the temptations and the desires that you have in order to walk by the Spirit toward another meal, another supper, another table, another kingdom. Problem is, there are some of you in this room who are struggling with assurance right now because you're living like Christians. You have all of this conflict and all of this fighting all of the time because the Spirit is maturing you in Christ. And there are others of you who are leading really, really peaceful lives. You're not struggling and you're not fighting. Of course you're not, because you're being led exactly where the satanic powers want you to go. Satan does not want you alarmed, does not want you fighting, does not want you wrestling if you are lost. He wants you calm and tranquil, or he wants you convinced that you are so far gone that you can never be redeemed, that you can never be found again. That's all it takes for you. But for those who are following after Christ, there is a constant looking around and a constant awareness of the fact that I am in danger and I am following the Word of God all the way through to the end, even when it does not make sense to me. Jesus says, I will not turn stones into bread because bread is not enough for me to live. I have to live according to the Word of God. Now the problem is, I can think of a pretty good argument for Jesus to turn the stones into bread. If I were standing there, I could have said, I'm going to turn the stones into bread so I can show you who I am. I'm the Son of the living God. Jesus understands and knows he's not going to be governed by his appetites. He's not going to be governed by his stomach. He's going to be governed by the Word. That means pain. That means struggle. But that means ultimately life. There are, with a group of people sitting out here like you are, there are beings watching you. You're at the very beginning of your lives. And the satanic powers have spent thousands of years trying to figure out human nature. And they are watching you to see what is the particular thing that you want. What is it that it will take to tear you down, to destroy you? It's really easy to say, I am a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. But what does Jesus say? You can make that kind of a statement, and when the wealth of the world comes in later on, and that doesn't mean being a millionaire or a billionaire, that means just getting what you want, you will abandon Christ for what you want. There are satanic powers watching you right now, and the question is, what do you want? They're looking to see what turns your head. They're looking to see what gets your attention. If it's chasing after money, they'll give you the money. If it's sexual immorality, they'll give you the opportunity for sexual immorality. I don't care what you look like. The ugliest people in the world have sex. You will have, if your inclination is towards sexual immorality, you will have the opportunity for sexual immorality. If it's gluttony or starving yourself, or cutting yourself, or finding yourself absorbed in escaping from reality through the use of drugs, whatever it is, they are looking to see what it is that will turn your head, and they will give it to you. Satan's offer is simply follow the word that I am giving to you, and all will be well. What the Holy Spirit does, though, is to show you the alarm of that. That at the end of it all, there is nothing but death there. There are some of you who are already right now being trained to obey your appetites. There are some of you right now who are already drawn into the occultism of pornography. Some of you who right now are already being drawn into the occultism of eating disorders. Some of you who are already being drawn in to just the whole kind of advertising culture of getting more and more and more and more stuff. You can have a sense of repentance that just means you're full. There's almost nobody who feels good about himself 5 minutes after pornography. There's almost no one who feels good about herself 5 minutes after vomiting up a meal. There's almost nobody who feels good about a weekend of debauchery and drunkenness and dissipation. That's not repentance, though. Repentance is turning and receiving the shed blood of Jesus, receiving the life that comes out of the empty tomb of Jesus, and walking in a different way that is going to mean a time of struggle and tumult. I'm afraid, though, there may be some of you who are living really, really peaceful lives. Nothing is bothering you. Nothing is disturbing you. That's because you're walking down a path. You're walking on a ramp. You're walking on a stairway to hell. And all you can hear is the gentle clatter of hooves. Man does not live by bread alone. Flee to the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, I just pray and ask if there are any in this room who are learning to obey their stomachs, learning to obey their glands, learning to obey their desires. Father, I pray that you would show them the path that they're going in. Father, I pray that if there's anybody like that this weekend, this week, that, Father, they would be completely alarmed and dismayed. Father, if there's anybody in here who's discouraged, somebody who's fighting against gluttony or drunkenness or sexual immorality or any number of things, any of the wants or the appetites, Father, I pray that you would give that person the confidence to come out of the shadows and to say, I am struggling and fighting against. I want what I don't want to want. And I need the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel to help me work through this. Father, would you enable that person to have the courage to do so? And Father, would you help us to see through all of the illusions of all of the things that are being offered to us that we might see Christ? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Fabulous. So, we need to practice asking questions of our speakers, right? Because that's how you're going to get the most out of D3. So, when I'm listening to Russ teach, I'm thinking, if I was you, how close do I get to sin? I mean, how close, where's the line, Russ? Where's the line that we can, how close can we get to the line? How would you respond to that?
Well, I mean, I think one of the problems is that we don't typically know where the line is. And so I think a lot of times what we think is temptation has already moved into sin. James 1 says that the way that Satan gets us is first by having us in this kind of evil desire and fantasizing about something before he moves us into the actual act. Well, that's sin. And so I think that you can't make those kinds of decisions as you're going, and you can't make those kinds of decisions by yourself. Because what I'm going to do as a sinner is I'm always going to keep redefining where the line is.
That's right.
And I'm just going to keep redefining what sin is. And so, I mean, if Jesus had been a sinner, he could have said, I'm not going to turn the stones into bread, just the pebbles into little croutons, you know. Any ways you can rationalize that. And I find myself doing that a lot with, oh, well, this isn't unforgiveness. This is just, I'm really concerned. This isn't harboring anger. This is just me expressing myself. You know, any number of things that you can do that with. And so I think that the key is, number one, knowing what sin is in any given area, and then having people in your life who are able to speak to you and say, hey, you're in a danger point here. So that means people who know what's going on in your life and who are able to speak to you in a way that you're going to listen to them. I'm not talking about just a random group of people, but people who, when they say something, you'll say, yeah, I see what you're talking about.
Did you pick up on that? There was a brilliant statement in there. That in the middle of the crisis of temptation, the line moves. You begin to fudge. It gets gray, and you are more prone, if you don't predetermine your choice in respect to the sin you're struggling with, that line keeps moving, and you fudge on the Spirit's conviction. That's helpful.